You're listening to the Citrus Church Podcast. Now, here's the message.
Well, good morning. Welcome to Citrus Church. My name's Brian. If you're new with us or if you haven't been here before, I serve as the pastor of Citrus, and we're really glad to have you. If you'd like, you're welcome to grab more coffee, or you're welcome to come down and get some refreshments if you need to. And if you're joining us today for the first time, we began a sermon series last week, and the series is called Asking for a Friend. And what I wanted to explore over these couple of weeks were some of the questions that many people have and many people who are part of a church community might wonder about, but perhaps we feel embarrassed to ask. And maybe we feel embarrassed because we think that everyone else knows the answer and it's not just us and we're going to be the one person with their hand raised. Or maybe we think that we should know because maybe we've been a follower of Jesus for a while. To give you an example, last week we talked about prayer and how do we grow in prayer? Because, of course, all of us are amazing prayers, so we're asking for our friend who has a couple of questions about prayer, right? So that wasn't for us last week, that was for them. And hopefully you took some of the things that you learned about prayer and you shared it with your friends, right? Right? Wink, wink. Right? Okay, good. What I'm trying to do is say that there are questions that most of us have, and if we were to take a poll, an anonymous survey, I think every one of us would have said last week that we would love to be better at prayer, myself included. There's a couple other topics that we talk about. For example, next week, we're going to talk about doubt, because none of us have ever doubted in the life of faith, but we've got that friend who's struggling with doubt, right? And so we'd like some things for them. This week, we're going to talk about everyone's favorite subject of money. And one of those questions that we're asking for a friend is, why are churches always so concerned about money? And why do they always seem so concerned about my money, about your money? And if you're already kind of thinking to yourself, like, I don't know where this is going, this isn't exactly what I was looking for this morning, I'd like to encourage you to stay with me until the end, because I hope that this takes us in a more refreshing place than conversations about faith and money in church have in the past. And so to get there, what I want to do is just share a little bit about how we began as a church. We just celebrated our one-year anniversary in September as a worshiping community. And when we began by deciding that we didn't know everything about this community. And so we began trying to understand who lives here and what kind of church would be refreshing to them. And so we use some demographics, and I'd like to share a couple of those numbers with you. The first one is that we learned that of all those enrolled in school, 71% of them are elementary. And those who either sit in car line or who have to get through that in the morning can throw out an amen, right? Right. So that takes into account preschools, elementary, middle, and high school. And of our community, 71% are elementary, so we knew there's a large group of that. And so we've created some ways to do that. The largest adult population, so anybody 18 and plus, is 35 to 54. Now, you may or may not be in that spectrum, but that shows the largest population demographic is there. We also learned that the primary spoken languages are English, Spanish, and Portuguese. So, for example, when we pray the Lord's Prayer together, we encourage people to pray it in their native language, and we put up on the screen English, Spanish, and Portuguese. And that's not the end of it. We've got to find ways as a church to speak the languages of our community and not just English. We also learned that in terms of work industries, and this one's going to surprise you, you're surprised, aren't you, that most people work in entertainment and hospitality, right? You did not see that coming. I didn't either. Like we knew that one. So it told us that if we're going to try to reach our community, we need to make sure we're thinking about those in elementary and those in those age ranges. So for example, we have prey grounds for parents with young kids. There's a couple other things we learned too about the religious trends in Horizon West, which is where we live. And we learned that 62% of people are not active in a religious community. So if you think about your neighborhood or your street, more than half of those will not be active in a religious community, not just Christian, any kind of faith or religion. We learned that some of the things that that our community cares about, and I'd love to see how this connects with your life concerns. These are the top life concerns of our community: day-to-day finances, We worry about the fear of the future or unknown. We also worry about financing the future, savings and retirement. And what this tells me is that we're concerned about these things here, but there's another one. We're concerned with losing weight and diet issues. Now, I didn't put those in order. I'd love for you just to say, which one do you think is the number one, the number two? Maybe just by show of hands, day-to-day finances, do you think that's number one? Okay. Fear of future? A few more hands. Okay. Financing the future? A few more hands. And losing weight or diet issues? A few more hands. Okay. So just so you know, the number one thing people in our community, which is us, worry about is financing the future. So I think most hands are raised on that. The number two thing that we worry about day to day is losing weight or diet issues. And then it goes to fear of the future, and the day-to-day finances are both at number three. So that tells us a little bit about who our community is and what we're thinking about on a given day. There's a reason for sharing some of these, and we'll come to it. But the survey statistics also gave us an indication of what kind of ministry people are looking for in our community. And this was interesting to me. The number one thing surveyed of about 21 different options that people are looking for in a church community are warm and friendly encounters. So we're going to kind of shift our branding, and I don't think we can do this, but we're going to kind of just put Olaf on everything. Right? They're just looking for like warm and friendly encounters, right? So Olaf will become like our new spokesperson. They're looking for everything that he represents. And I think that's a great time because of Frozen 2 coming out. This is going to be beautiful synergy. The other thing people are looking for is a way to volunteer in the community. And that's not inside the church, that's serving around our community. The other thing they're looking for is activities for children, and they're interested in Bible study groups. Now, these are interesting just to keep in mind. The thing that was really interesting to me as I looked at survey statistics was not necessarily why people are involved in a church, but it was really interesting for me to see why people have chosen not to participate in a church. And so this thinks about everyone who's made an active decision to not be a part of a church community. And these probably won't surprise you, but the first reason, the number one reason, is that religious people are too judgmental. The second reason is because they don't trust organized religion. The other reason is they don't trust religious leaders, and that religion is too focused on money. Now, there were, on this one, 21 different options that they could have responded to, reasons that they would not participate, which most of us who kind of work in the church tend to think are the main reasons people don't show up. We tend to think that it's because of a music style choice, or perhaps they're looking for a traditional or a contemporary or a modern type worship service. We think it's because that they just don't believe in God, or maybe it's the demands of raising children, or it's just simply that church is boring or and uninteresting to them. All of those were options on the list, and most religious leaders like myself would have said those are the reasons people don't participate, but it's not. At least when you survey the people who are not participating. And so what this tells me in summary is that they don't trust us, that they have felt judged by us, and the things that we worry about are not what they're worried about. It's essentially saying that as the church, we have focused all of our attention and things over here, and everything that they're looking for help or questions with or guidance with are over here. And so we've just kind of passed in the night. And 62% of the people in our community are not active in a church, and I believe it is for this reason. They don't trust us. We haven't done a lot to build that trust as the church as a whole, and it seems like we're just concerned with things that they're not worried about day to day. So I want to talk this morning a little bit about that last one, because churches get focused on money, and that becomes one of the number one drivers for why people don't participate. And I saw this firsthand happen. It was a long time ago. Doesn't feel like that long ago, but I keep seeming to have birthdays and getting older, and time gets further and further away. It was before I was a pastor, and we were part of a church on a regular occasion, my wife and I. We didn't have any kids yet. And we had a friend who came and visited, and he had a Catholic background, but was interested in faith, and he has questions about faith, and so he wanted to come with us to church. And we'd been visiting this church for about 2 months at that point. And so he was staying with us, and on Sunday morning, we all went to church together, and Melanie and I had really been enjoying this church. Things were going well. We're kind of connecting, not really, but we were enjoying the music and the worship, and it was kind of checking all the boxes for us. And it just so happened that the Sunday that we were there was a Sunday that we in the church call stewardship season. Do you know what stewardship season is? Yeah. If you don't, it's the time of the year when the conversations shift towards money because we're thinking about the budget for the next year. And we'll come back to that point in just a minute. But my first thought when I walked in and realized it was Stewardship Sunday was like, oh man, this is not a good Sunday to bring this guy, right? So we sit down and we're going, the music's good, and he's kind of hanging out through it. And we get to the sermon, and we get a couple of minutes into the sermon, and he actually just gets up and goes outside. And we're like, okay, that's odd. That's a little bit weird. Like, what happened? I think I sent him a text message and just said, like, you okay? He's like, yeah, I'm just getting a little more coffee. But he didn't come back in until the sermon finished, about 15 to 20 minutes later. And I could tell that just everything about him was agitated and upset. And any part of him that, as he approached that morning, felt open was closed off. So we knew that was a fail, but we thought we had one more trick up our sleeve. And we said, well, let's at least go to lunch. There's this place called Jimmy John's that just opened, and we love it, right? So we took him to Jimmy John's, and our second fail was that he just didn't love it. Which then I began thinking, like, who are you that you don't love Jimmy John's, right? Yeah. But over lunch, we were sitting down, and we've got a long friendship and a long relationship, and just kind of asked him, hey, what happened? When you left, was everything okay? And he said, everything about that conversation and that guy up front talking about money just completely turned me off. I was like, well, like, what was it in particular? And I guess that Sunday, they had kind of made a prop, and they were talking about the scripture, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And the pastor of the team had this really, I thought it was actually a really cool prop. They had kind of a base that was on wheels, two of those, and it had a rod that came up. And on one hand, on one part, they had a large cutout of a heart attached to that base with wheels. And on this other base with a rod that came up, they had a dollar bill, right? And so it was, I thought, a beautifully simplistic explanation. And they took a chain, and they hooked it to one side, hooked it to the other. And the pastor said, where your treasure is, there your heart. And so, of course, you know, if you pull the heart side, the little money comes with it, right? And if you pull the money side, the heart comes with it because they're connected. I was like, that's genius. It's beautiful. It takes something that's maybe hard to understand and connects it. And it did it in a way where it showed, you know, wherever your heart is, your money will follow, or you're going to kind of follow the money, and you're going to get your priorities out of whack. And I said, well, what was wrong with that? I thought that was a really good explanation. And he said, well, all I could sit there was thinking about, they're asking for my money. And I kept wondering, how much money did they spend on this prop, right? Is the money that I'm going to give simply going to be turned into a prop to explain this? And while I saw his side of that, I saw the other side too, because I thought, well, I've been around churches. My hunch is someone probably donated their time and talent to make that. It probably cost them nothing. But I understand where he's coming from because it was done so well that it looked really professional. And whatever the case, whether I felt like I had a good explanation or not, for him, all that he saw was that here was another church talking about money, putting money in the wrong places, and trying to get more of it. It was exactly the message that he heard growing up. It was exactly the message that had turned him off. And it once again closed the door on faith and being a part of a church community for him. And so I struggle with that because I understand why they were doing that series. Churches are groups just like any other group that have to have financial oversight and have to have solid accountability. And for him, it was, let me back up and say it this way. For him, what he had seen was just another church talking about money. It had tarnished that reputation for him. And a lot of times at this time of year, a lot of churches will be sharing another particular passage, and it's this one. It says, what I mean is this, The one who sows a small number of seeds will also reap a small crop, and the one who sows a generous amount of seeds will reap a generous crop. And if you watch like televangelists back in the day, or the different ways they're sharing their mediums nowadays, this is like the key message. If you sow a seed, which is money, then you'll get back more money. He says, everyone should give whatever they have decided in their heart. They shouldn't give with hesitation or because of pressure. God loves a cheerful giver. And in churches kind of around the United States, these passages are being brought out in this time of year. And it's for good reason. It's for the reason that there's groups in the church who oversee the finances, and they're thinking about, we need to make a budget for 2020. And so to figure out how much we need to budget for, we need to figure out how much people will give. And so they come to the pastors and leaders and say, we need to figure out how much people will give. And so the pastor not wanting to just ask people like, hey, how much are you going to give? How much are you going to give? How much are you going to give? We do these stewardship series where we try to teach biblical understandings of money because we want people to be understanding. And so we begin to pass out pledge cards and invite people to write down how much they're going to give. And turn those back in, and we tend to focus anywhere from 3 to 6 weeks talking about money and giving and pledging and using scriptures like this with the right motivation to do that. And the double-edged sword of this is that people don't trust churches because they talk about money. And churches are trying to be truthful in their money, so they're trying to have good financial practices. So they're talking about money, right? So do you see the disconnect here? We don't want to talk about money, but we want churches to have good financial oversight, right? And when they don't, we call them out. So there's this very delicate and tricky balance, but unfortunately, churches have tended to get a bad rap for these kinds of things. Rather than going down that direction today, what I wanted to do was to highlight the ways, as followers of Jesus, and I assume that if we're in this room, that most of us are followers of Jesus, and if you're not, that's okay too. But what I want to say to those of us who've been around church for a while is we tend to read scriptures like this, and we tend to read them with a very narrow view. We get stuck in thinking about the budget. We get stuck in thinking about if we have enough money to do the ministry and pay the staff and the teams for next year. And we begin to read a passage like this as talking about money. But nowhere in here do I hear a specific explanation about money. In fact, what I see is an invitation to give, but unfortunately, we've looked at this just as finances, and I think as the church, we've done ourselves an injustice, and I'd like to think it with us starting new, we can kind of change the way we talk about it. Because the problem with this is we end up saying things like, we need your money. And this creates, in my mind, a very problematic setup where we becomes the church, need your money becomes an audience. And we've set up this dynamic where there's the people who are, quote, the church, and there's the people who are everyone else. And quite simply, that confuses the whole scenario because, as we've talked about before, we are the church, right? That whole, this is the church and this is the steeple, open it up and see all the people, is beautiful because it rhymes, but it's 100% wrong, right? Because we are the church points to a building. And in the scriptures, we are the church points to a people. So unfortunately, when we've had these conversations, we've gotten off track and we've said that it's about this organization or this building needing you to give to it. And we've lost sight of the fact that the church is the people. And so this morning, whenever I say the word we, what I want you to hear is not me and our staff or our key volunteers or our leadership board and someone who is maybe not a part of those groups. When you hear we, I want you to say to yourself, oh, that's me, right? And that rhymes, so it's beautiful. So when I say we, it's all of us together because that's what the church is. And when we focus too much on the way that people help us to make it as a church is by giving money, we begin to exclude and alienate a large percentage of people. Once we make supporting the church about just money, what we've unfortunately done is we've excluded people who may not have income, like children, like elementary schoolers and middle schoolers and even high schoolers who may or may not have a job yet, right? People who don't have finances of their own that they could maybe give. And we've said to them, well, you're not quite ready yet for being part of the real church, and you can't really impact the church yet. And we've also given the wrong message to someone who's going through financial struggle, or who has a job and they're just making ends meet, or who is in a place right now where they can't give financially. And unfortunately, what we've said to them is, we don't really need you, or you can't really help, or you can't really be a part of what we're doing to help make the church go for the next year. What I'm trying to do is show how just talking about money has created a distrust in the community, but as a church, we've also fueled that too. So the problem, I think, comes from both sides, and it's our responsibility to take care of our own actions and not try to change someone else's. So money matters, but it really misses, I believe, the bigger picture. So instead of money this morning, I'd like to talk about something different. I'd like to talk about generosity. And I'd like to ask the question, how might we live generous lives for God and our neighbors? How might we live generous lives for God and our neighbors? And I think the answer to this question puts the conversation back at the right level. It brings us back in line with God's teaching on these kinds of things. And it invites us to a more dynamic and, quite frankly, a more exciting conversation about what it means to be the church. So to do that, and I always love this, to talk about how we move forward in a better way, let's go back to the Old Testament. Right? And so this morning in the Old Testament, I want us to look at Exodus 35. But before we get there, I want to give you a quick background. So we're talking about the people of Israel, and at this point, they have left the land of Egypt. So whether you're familiar with the Bible or not, you probably at least understand that for a time, the people of Israel were enslaved by the Egyptians, and then God rescued them and brought them out, and you remember, he brings them through the sea, and he's sending them on their way to the promised land. And so the place in which we meet is a whole bunch of Israelites who are generations removed from what it meant to not be slaves. And they find themselves in a desert, about 2 million of them, wandering slowly towards a promised land. And God's concern for them is that this generation doesn't know who God is, but they've just experienced his rescue. And so one of the first things that God wants to do is to teach them about worship and to teach them how to worship. And so while they're in the desert, he gives them the instruction to build a tabernacle, which is just a fun word to say and means tent. So he invites them to build a tent. And thankfully, Moses had a camera and was able to snap this picture. Yes, I mean, the forethought of Moses to snap a picture so that generations later we could have this is phenomenal. So this is an example of what that tent would have looked like. And so you can see the tent in the back here, and that had different rooms for different parts of worship. There was some pieces out here in the front, an altar and a place where they could do sacrifices and prepare the offerings, which we also see conveniently placed right here in the front. And there was this basically kind of fabric fence that went around it. And if you're a fan of Indiana Jones, this is where the Ark of the Covenant comes in. That would have been inside the tent over here. And so there were all these golden lampstands and golden fixtures and furniture and things. And all of this had to be made from scratch. And the beauty of this thing was this entire setup was portable. So they would camp for a while and set up their tents all around it. They would worship at this space, and then when God called them to move closer to the promised land, they'd pack everything up, and they had a system for transporting it somewhere else. And so the very first way that the people of God worshiped as a community together was in a portable tent. And I love that. Because right outside that door that says exit is a portable trailer. And every week when we gather together, we unload 7 boxes from there and bring them in, and we unpack them, and it includes the things you see up here, all the stuff for our kids' ministry in the other room, and we worship together. And when it's over, we pack up those 7 boxes, and we put them back on the trailer, and we park the trailer for another week until the people of God gather again. And so I love that what we're doing today is in the same stream of those Israelites back in the day. It looks a little different, and we haven't had goats yet. We have seen other animals and critters. but we haven't seen goats yet. There's a little joke there. One day we found a mouse in a different area, but the mouse we believe is gone. It wasn't Mickey. But there were orange groves here a while ago, so that's what happens. So having kind of caught us up to where we were, I want to take us into this. And the story that I want to read to you this morning comes from Exodus 35. And what it does is it details God's instructions on how they're to build everything up here. So if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to do so. It'll also be up here on the screen. And this was the reason why they built the tabernacle. The reason was that they would make me a sanctuary so I can be present among them. The entire reason they did this entire operation was because God wanted to dwell and be present and be active in the lives of his people. And so that was the motivation to build everything. So let's look together, beginning at Exodus chapter 35. Moses gathered together the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do." I started on 4, my apologies. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Collect gift offerings for the Lord from all of you. Whoever, notice this, freely wants to give should bring the Lord's gift offerings, gold, silver, and copper, blue, purple, and deep red yarns, fine linen, goat's hair, rams, skins dyed red, beaded leather, acacia wood, the oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet-smelling incense, gemstones and gems for settings in the priest's vests and in the priest's chest pendant." And it goes on, "All of you who are skilled in craft should come forward to make everything that the Lord has commanded. The dwelling, its tent and its coverings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, its posts and its bases, the chest with its poles and its cover, the veil for a screen, the table with its poles and all of its equipment, the bread of the presence, the lampstand for light with its equipment and lamps, the oil for the light, the incense altar with its poles, the anointing oil, all the sweet-smelling incense, the entrance screen for the dwelling's entrance, the altar for the entirely burnt offerings with its copper grates, its poles, and all its equipment, the wash basin and its stands, the courtyard's drapes, its posts and its bases, and the screen for the courtyard's gate." Listen to this one. "The dwelling's tent pegs," even the tent pegs, "and the courtyard's tent pegs and their cords, the woven clothing for ministering in the sanctuary, and the holy clothes for Aaron the priest and his sons, for their service as priest." The whole Israelite community left Moses. Everyone who was excited and eager to participate brought the Lord's gift offerings to be used for building the meeting tent and its furnishings and the holy clothes. Both men and women, and that's the author's way of showing us that this was a task for everybody where no one was excluded, came forward. Everyone who was eager to participate brought pins and earrings and rings and necklaces and all sorts of gold objects. Everyone raised an uplifted offering of gold to the Lord. And then skipping down a little bit to verse 29, "All the Israelite men and women who were eager to contribute something for the work that the Lord had commanded Moses to do brought it as a spontaneous gift to the Lord." And what I love about this passage, I may have lost you in the middle with all the different items and the checklist of things. On any given Sunday morning, we could detail out a checklist, which would include a few different things than they had there. But all of it are the essentials of what we believe that we need to create a space where we can connect with God. And so they gathered all of these things together. And I love this idea of the spontaneous gift. Did you catch that at the end there? These were spontaneous gifts that people were excited and eager to bring. I didn't hear anything in there about someone being coerced or forced to participate. Everyone who wanted to was a part of it, and if you didn't want to be a part of it, they just didn't participate in that way. But if you notice the kind of things they brought, precious metals, linens, wood, oil and incense, gemstones. And we notice their willingness and their excitement to do this and to be a part of it. I believe that the reason that they wanted to do this was because they were excited about what God was doing among them. And they were thrilled to not have a Pharaoh in their life every day, but a God who'd be present to lead and to guide them. And they were so excited to do this that they willingly gave the things that they needed because they wanted to be a part of what God was doing. And at the end, everyone raised up an offering to the Lord as a beautiful way of saying, here is what I have, and I'm giving it, and we're lifting this up to God. And it becomes a true work of the people. It changes the paradigm from, if you build it, they will come, right? And walking through a cornfield. And this idea that if we build the perfect church, people will just automatically show up. And while that may have been the case in generations past in the United States, it is not the case now. People today, we simply do not feel an obligation to be a part of a church community. It's just not something that is as ingrained as it used to be. And rather than kind of look back and lament those days, we do better to say, well, let's not try and build something and hope people will show up. Instead, let's build something that as a community we want to be a part of. It was fun for us as a church as we began to say, what kind of church do we want to make that will serve our community? And so that's why it mattered that we took time to learn about who lives here and why they've decided to live here and why we call this place home. And I hope that everything that we've done as a church in this community is to build something that actually makes a difference in our day-to-day lives and those day-to-day concerns that we have in our community. These individuals were building the things that they thought would please God. And the difference for them is who we hope will show up. We hope that in doing this, we don't just attract more people who are already part of another church community. We hope that the things that we do will attract people to be part of a church community who maybe have never been before, or have questions about God, or who have doubts, or are looking for a way that they can help raise their kids in faith. We're hoping that we become the kind of church, and that other churches around us do the same too, that help move those who have chosen not to participate, probably for good and legitimate reasons, to shift that to becoming participants in the community of faith. Not because we need them or because we need their money, but because we want to see them experience the goodness of God in their life. Because we've experienced God's goodness and love, and we want someone else to know that too. And so that's why they gathered together and gave of their time and their resources to do that. And it goes on to say that everyone gave what they could. So it wasn't just about giving what we would probably consider the finances. If you caught it, what it also says, all of you who are skilled in craft should come forward and make everything that the Lord had commanded. This is like a call for those who may not have the finances to give, but you got a Cricut machine and you can make some stuff, right? It's a reminder to us that being generous with our lives is not just about what we can offer from our pocketbook. It's about the skills and the gifts and the abilities that God has equipped you with or that you have learned through your trade, and you can offer these to create a space for people to experience God's refreshment. They called metal workers and masons and woodworkers and artisans and builders. Big and small gifts were important. You heard them name the curtain that would go between the outside area of the tent and the inside area of the tent. And without too much explanation, that was probably one of the most important pieces there because it was a way of separating out the presence of God. And so whoever got to make that knew they were making something important. But in the Bible, in Scripture, the tent pegs were named. The tent pegs that held the tent were equally as important as the curtain. The person who made the tent pegs mattered just as much as the one who made the curtain and everywhere in between. It reminds us as a church that we ought never to limit the ways that people can help create God's kingdom. Whether you are skilled in making tent pegs or you are able to make curtains, whether you have the gifts of music that are always on display up here, or you feel like your greatest opportunity is to maybe serve by greeting someone out front, no matter the gift, no matter how it looks, we are finding ways to offer those things to others. And perhaps my favorite part about this was the part where a little bit down the road, it says, "So Moses issued a command that was proclaimed throughout the camp. Every man and woman should stop making gift offering for the sanctuary project. So the people stopped bringing anything more, because what they had already brought was more than enough for the work. The Israelites gave generously of what they had. They shared what they knew and what they had in terms of their skills, and they gave it to God. They didn't do this out of compulsion, but because they believed in what God was doing, and they believed that what God had given them, they were responsible to share with others. Quite simply, they were choosing to live generous lives towards God and towards their neighbor." And so I think this lifts up a better picture, because instead of saying, "We need your money," it says, "We," which, remember, that's me, right? So I love the rhyme. "We," thank you, appreciate that. "How might we, every one of us, live generous lives before God and our neighbor?" And what I love about Sunday mornings is this moment here where we're together. But what I also love is all the different ways that people come together. Every morning someone goes and picks up coffee. Not because they're the one who has been ordained by God to pick up coffee, but because they said, "I'd be happy to help out with that." There's no specific training to pick up the coffee that they needed to go through. They were simply, as we saw, willing to contribute in that way. Every Sunday, people are out there to welcome each one of us and to smile, because quite honestly, if someone is smiling at us, it makes us a little more excited. It might just turn our week around. There are people who give what they have through the offering, whether online, digital, or in person. But there's also teachers and assistants in the room next door and in the party room who are focusing on living generous lives to help teach our children about God's love for them. And there's people who are sharing what they know in terms of our worship teams. Even our check-in stations out there, they're all run based off of internet stuff, and a lot of times they don't connect right. And so we've got people who know a thing or two about IT and can troubleshoot that. That is a generous gift, a skill used to create a space where we can come together and know that our kids are safe and learning about God because of the systems that we have in place. And so we can too. During the week, there's people who are inviting neighbors, people who help make posts for social media, people who will shop for supplies or put together our budgets, people who will say, "I've got skills and resources and talent, and I'd like to offer it, not because I'm compelled to, but because I believe in what God is doing through Citrus Church, and I want to find some way to help." And the struggle when we gather in this place is that these seats are like super comfy. And sometimes when I finish preaching, I sit down and I like almost fall asleep. And so I get that. That's tough. But everything about this theater is designed for us to have an individual experience that looks forward. And if I could move these seats around, I'd just make one big circle so that we never forget that the church is not about everyone looking one direction. It's about all of us coming together as a community of faith with God's blessing over us. So where I want to leave us this morning is this question of how might we live generous lives as part of this community? And what I'd like to do to think about that is to think about, I want to go a little further ahead, there we go, is what do we bring to the table? If it was a communion Sunday, we'd have a table out here, and in historic contexts, we would call that an altar. And so the question is, what can you bring to the altar? Maybe you're someone who can and does bring finances, and for that we are grateful and thankful. But we want to make sure that we think about everyone from the smallest part of our church community to maybe the greatest, and find a way that every one of us has an impact. So what could you lift up as a spontaneous offering? What could you bring that says we're a part of this community and it's about we together? And there are lots of different ways to live generous lives, and my greatest hope is that you will walk away today looking at your life and your day-to-day and finding out how you can live generously, not just with your finances, but with your time and with your talents and your skills to others. But one thing that we're trying to do beginning next week is we're going to launch our 9 o'clock service because we need some more space. And as we saw in the video, sometimes lifting an armrest is kind of an awkward thing. And if you don't know someone, it's kind of weird to sit down next to them. We get that. And we found that when people come into a space and it looks full, they might just think, "I'm not really needed here. subconsciously. And so this 9 o'clock service stretches us and will challenge us and is going to be hard for us to do because it's adding something else on a Sunday morning. But we're doing this because we believe that God is doing something amazing in this Horizon West community, and we want to be a part of it. So I don't feel I need to compel anyone this morning. I simply want to say, if you, like these Israelites, are eager to participate, if you're excited, if you're trying to find a way to connect or to give a spontaneous gift, helping with that 9 o'clock service is one of the greatest opportunities coming up. What we hope to do is to create more space for more people to experience God's refreshment. So on your orange card there, there's a couple of options that you can write in. There's not a spot, you just have to write it in. One thing that you could do is to commit to being present at our 9 o'clock service for the next month, because your presence there will make it more comfortable for others who are new and coming to that service. Maybe you could commit to being present at 9 o'clock so someone else could. And if you could, you could write, "I'll be at 9 o'clock." It's the same service, the same flow, the same sermon, the same music. But we also need people out front to be that welcoming face. If you'd like to greet, that is a great opportunity to meet people where they are and to simply welcome them in. You can write on the back. There's a spot on the back you could check off greeting. You could help out with coffee inside. If you would rather not talk to people that early in the morning, you could be part of our setup team, which is at 7:30 to 8:30. And while that's early, I know, but if you're excited and eager to participate and you want to jump in with that, you can help create this space as a refreshing place for others. So what I'd like for you to do is to think about what an offering for you might look like. And I want us to elevate it above just thinking about how money can impact and change things, but how our skills and our talents, and maybe you've got a skill and you're like, "I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I'm going to write it down and y'all can figure it out later," right? So may we eagerly and cheerfully and genuinely give ourselves away in service of God and our neighbor this week. And may we always be seeking opportunities to partner with what God is doing in this world. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Make sure to visit our website, citruschurch.org. If you found refreshments in this message, share it with a friend. And hey, God loves you.